Well, do keep that passage open, everybody. Page 450, that would be really helpful. Or grab a Bible and find it. If you haven't got one, there's loads around. Let me pray for us very quickly before we start looking at this awesome psalm. Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful words. We thank you for what it tells us about you. We thank you for what it tells us about us and about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us now to hear what you have to say about you and us and Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Brilliant. Well, I don't know how many of you are fans of the BBC Nature documentaries. I think the latest David Attenborough one was Planet Earth 2, wasn't it? Something like that. You can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong. 60 minutes, anyway, with BBC documentaries of wonder served up each week. 60 minutes to sit gobsmacked at the creation on display. What jaw-dropping moments did you enjoy the most, maybe in Planet Earth 2? Was it the pygmy sloth that swam to find its mate, or the Arabian goats that brought up their young on tiny little ledges, tiny little cliffs, successfully? Or was it gasping at transparent glass frogs as they guarded their eggs? Or maybe it's Brian Cox's documentaries that do it for you. Stargazing. Of course, that's nothing we can really enjoy in London because we just get flights into Heathrow. But you'll know if you've done trips out of the city to the countryside or to other countries, just how amazing it really is to look up. And I wonder, how do you feel in those moments when you're just amazed at the beauty of creation? I wonder what you do next after you've got a glimpse of the stars. Well, if you're King David, you write a song of worship to the God who put them there. And you ask some very big questions in the song about your own identity in the midst of such a vast creation. That's Psalm 8. That's where we are this evening. Just a forewarning, there is so much treasure in this passage. We're not going to be able to unpack it all, but there's one main strand that we're going to take all the way through the psalm, and it is the big idea, or the two big ideas really in David's song, and that is the idea of majesty and rule, or dominion, the Bible sometimes calls it. Four things on the handout to help us through. God is majestic, a man is made majestic, rule's gone wrong, and rule redeemed. So first up, God is majestic. Let me read verse 1. O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Or verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's pretty clear from this psalm, isn't it, what David thinks about God. I looked up majestic in the dictionary. It's not a word I think we use much these days, is it? Or I don't use it. It means beautiful, powerful, causing great admiration and respect. David is declaring at the top and tail of the psalm that this is what God is like. And it's a conclusion he comes to by seeing all that God has made. Now just notice that. Verse 1, look down. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, or as one translation puts it, you've covered the heavens with your glory. Verse 9, again, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then verse 3, David's been stargazing, if you see. You can imagine David, can't you, as a young shepherd boy, counting the stars, maybe as he counts his sheep, the flock that he's tending. And the result is he's left in awe. Not just at creation, but at what it says about the creator who made it all. God is majestic. That is how one should feel after witnessing jaw-dropping moments on planet Earth. We aren't primarily meant to have a great admiration and be wowed by the production crew. It's true, we do feel admiration for them, capturing the footage, and we have those making-of documentaries, don't we, at the end afterwards, that celebrate the brilliant camera work and David Attenborough's legacy. But that is not the thing to be most impressed with. Nor, in fact, is the beautiful creation itself. That would just be like falling in love with a signpost and not thinking about what it's pointing to. The one worthy of most praise is the God with the power to make the sea and sky and fill them with every living creature. The God with the imagination to dream up the universe in all its splendor and color and intricate detail. The God with the ability to sustain what he's made with great care, giving breath to David Attenborough so he can speak and keeping the production crew's heartbeats beating so they can film. I love what the author John Piper says when observing the work of God's hands, a bit like David does in this psalm. He writes, Ranger Rick, which I think is basically an American National Geographic type magazine. Ranger Rick arrives in our house. I open it and read about the European water spider that lives at the bottom of a lake but breathes air. It does a somersault on the surface of the water and catches a bubble of air and holds it over the breathing holes in the middle of its body while it swims to the bottom of the lake and spins a silk web among the seaweed. Then it goes up and brings down bubble after bubble until a little balloon of air is formed where it can live and eat and mate. Piper continues, I sit there with my mouth open and I think God smiles and says, yes, John, I've been enjoying that little piece of art for 10,000 years before anyone on earth knew it existed. And if you only knew how many millions of other wonders there are beyond your sight that I behold with gladness every day. God is majestic in all the earth. That's the top and tail of the psalm. But then in between that top and tail, we get David focusing on one particular creature that God has made. The pinnacle, Genesis 1 says, of God's creation. And that is, of course, man. And point two, man's made majestic. I wonder if you asked any old person in the street who they think they are, what they would say. We live in a society, don't we, that I reckon is probably pretty confused about who we are, about our purpose in life, about whether or not we have any value or worth. Of course, if you don't believe in a creator God, I guess you agree that you are just a kind of random accident of DNA that's been put together. So in a sense, you are of no value, or at least kind of no value in comparison to other random accidental DNA strung together like a guinea pig or something. But of course, most people, they don't really think like that, do they? Or at least, if they do, they rarely run a worldview like that all the way to the edges. Because history has shown where such a devaluing of human life leads. It's monstrous. Just think of Stalin's Russia. One of the main ways without God that people maybe attempt to find value is to strive to achieve it. You know, perhaps ticking off things on the list of life, climbing further up the ladder, looking across the fence to feel a little bit more smug than someone else. But that's an awful way of trying to muster up value, isn't it? It's a very fragile ground on which to live, and it stops us loving others. For every person, anyway, that we look sideways to and we think we're doing better, we look the other way and we feel much worse. And maybe we think about value in terms of familial relationships or friends, but relationships don't last forever, do they? And people let us down and we don't live up to others' expectations. Psalm 8, though, has wonderful things to say about the dignity and value of man in the midst of a confused world filled with identity crises. Because it tells us that all of our worth, all of our significance and value is given to us from outside of ourselves. We don't need to work for it. We don't build it up. It's placed on us by the Creator who made us. And David can't get over this fact in the psalm. David starts by focusing on the weakest and maybe most vulnerable of man, babies. Look at verse 2. out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and avenger. It's a bit of a complicated verse, but at its simplest, it shows that even God in his majesty uses the smallest in the cast of mankind to achieve his purposes. And that pattern of small things being noticed continues as we go through to verse 3. Look at verse 3. David says, "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" David's saying, how can the God who made all of creation, every awesome wow moment on a planet Earth, every star, every planet in the sky, be mindful of me? I mean, I don't know about you, but when you look up, don't you feel a little bit small? David certainly did. And David concludes this without knowing anywhere near as much as we do about this vast universe. He probably didn't know as a shepherd boy when he looked up that some of the stars he could see were so big they were actually 19 quadrillion miles away. Or that those stars that he was staring at were only the ones within our own galaxy, the Milky Way, a galaxy which contained much more than he could ever see, maybe 200 to 400 billion stars and about 100 billion planets. And that's just the Milky Way, one galaxy among about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Doesn't that make you feel a bit small? Doesn't that make God seem that little bit more majestic? And yet the thing that David cannot understand is that this majestic God does care for weak, feeble me. This majestic God is mindful of small, limited me. In fact, God doesn't just care for man. He's not just mindful of man. He makes man majestic. He crowns man. Look at verse 5. "Yet you have made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." God's mighty over creation, and yet he places man in creation much higher than any other creature God's made, a little lower, in fact, than the heavenly beings. And then he gives man great power and great authority to rule. David's remembering the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. After God created man, he gave man dominion over all he had made. Now, I think this is sometimes something that we're a little bit kind of too familiar with, isn't it? We think about some of these sentences in Genesis 1 and 2, and we just kind of think, Bible ABCs, yeah, got that, that's fantastic, and move on. But David is absolutely astounded by this. He's not saying that was, you know, a given on God's part. He's absolutely astounded that God crowns man with such wonderful responsibility and such dignity and value. He's astounded by that, and we should be too. Man is made majestic. But doesn't that change how we view everyone around us? Our neighbours, our colleagues, the slightly annoying person in our small group, the cleaner at work, the dignity given to every single human being that God has created. No age limit, infants 2, verse 2. Just look around you for a second. Just look around. Look around you. Don't do it for too long. It might get a bit awkward. But you are looking at royalty, crowned, great responsibility. It's an incredible value that God gives to mankind. And I wonder how different the world would look if we all knew that truth. Let's just pause for a second, okay? Let's just pause. There are big things we've been thinking about. We've heard awesome things about God. We've heard some pretty awesome things about man. And it is important in hearing both those things that we keep those two things together. Because, of course, when we talk about man being given authority to rule, we don't mean above God. Man has been crowned, yes, but under God. The way David orders this psalm really helps us remember that, doesn't it? Look again at the structure. Man's crowning is sandwiched in between great praise to our majestic God. That is what right rule should look like, worship. God's majestic, that's the first thing. And he makes man majestic, that's the second thing. In his own way, under him. But I reckon at this point, some of us are probably wanting to say, David, look, David, great songwriting. Great that you're riffing off Genesis 1 and 2. But you need to get with the times. We're not in a Genesis 1 and 2 world anymore. A bit like, you know, Robbie Williams. Remember Robbie Williams with Millennium? A bit like him releasing that now. Catch up on the times. We got past it. We aren't in Genesis 1 and 2. We're in a Genesis 3 world. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned. And the world is under God's curse. And that's point three. Rules gone wrong. Rules gone wrong. Let's explore that for a minute. Just look again at verses 6 to 8, because we'll see, if we haven't already, how what David says doesn't quite seem to ring true. Okay, so just look at verse 6. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. I mean, is that really what life looks like now? All things under man's feet. A couple of weeks ago, I was down in Southampton with my nieces and other family, and we went to a place called Marwell Zoo. I don't know if you've ever been there. I really recommend it as a day out. It's great. We enjoyed the day looking at God's creation. We looked at some rhinos. We looked at some hippos. We looked at some cheetahs. But we enjoyed God's creation from behind bars. I think it would have been a totally different trip if there weren't any cages involved. Enjoyment wouldn't have been the word to describe that day. Closer to home, Rhea, my daughter, she gets really excited now when she sees the neighbor's dog. She kind of does this strange, frenetic, shaking thing. We are already having to teach her. We're having to say, look, don't touch the dog too hard and in too many places. You know, gentle hands, Rhea, gentle hands. Don't let the dog be angry. Those were two kind of examples that I thought up. And then actually, as I was on my way to church this evening, a pigeon nearly knocked me off my bike. So very, very close to home, that one. But can you see the slight disconnect that we have here with David's song lyrics? Really, David? All things under man's feet, all beasts even, come off it. Just doesn't look true. And that is, of course, because man's rule has gone very wrong. This world is not the Genesis 1 and 2 world. So dominion looks different now. We live in a fallen world, spoiled by sin, marked by death. We are not like our first parents, Adam and Eve, before they fell, are we? We don't have animals popping up to us asking to be named. We have animals that are dangerous and cannot be tamed We have earthquakes that we cannot stop. We have tiny bacteria that harm us, and we can't find cures. And we have mankind, us, initially crowned with glory and honor by God, but not giving a monkey's about God. Trying to do the rule thing in the middle of this psalm, but forgetting where David starts and finishes the psalm, forgetting any of the praise, the worship due to our Maker. Rule has gone wrong. And life as a result is a great struggle, and death seems to have the final say, not man and man's dominion. So can you see, we've got a tension here. How do we reconcile the tension between verse 6 in this psalm and reality? Are we left thinking, you know, Psalm 8 is just one big pipe dream, or that David just forgot his Genesis time zones when he was in the studio putting the lyrics down? Well, no. And at this point, we need to remember that King David wasn't just the songwriting king. He was also the songwriting prophet who wrote about future events concerning his greater son, God's eternal king, Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Sam, look, that's just a complete cop-out. You've just switched from David the king to David the prophet when you want to. But I don't think I am, because the New Testament writers love Psalm 8. They love it. In fact, Psalm 8 is quoted by three different Bible authors in three different books of the New Testament. And each time, the point is that this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. Because in Jesus, we see, point 4, rule redeemed. Now, we won't look at every example where Psalm 8 is quoted in the New Testament. That'll take too long. But I've written them down so you can investigate them in your own time later. We will, however, turn to one of those appearances. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. It's in, I think it's page 961. Page 961. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul here is speaking at great length about the fact the resurrection is real. And he's also doing something that might be familiar to us if we were in Crossway groups 2 years ago, looking at Romans, and went through Romans chapter 5. Paul's doing a compare and contrast in this chapter between disobedient Adam and perfectly obedient Jesus. Cool, I think we're all there. So I'm going to read from verse 20 and see if you can spot what Paul's doing, and see if you can spot where Psalm 8 comes in. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here we go. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he, God, is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. And then it goes on. Do you see the parallelism It's a compare and contrast that Paul is doing here. Adam brought death. Christ brings life. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeds. Christ is now the new, better Adam, under whose feet everything really is placed. That's the idea that comes up again and again here. Everything subjected under Christ. You go to Hebrews 2, you see the same thing. Under his feet. That's where Psalm 8 is quoted there. You see, rule redeemed. Where Adam fell, and we all fell with him, and lost what dominion was meant to look like, Christ didn't fail, and God really puts all things under his feet, even death. You want to know how much God cares for man, how mindful God is of man. The majestic God became a man to roll back the curse for his people, to begin a new, better humanity. Nothing like the humanity that Adam began. And if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus this evening, you are part, through God's mercy and grace, of that new humanity that Christ began. And you will be in the new creation that Christ will bring. A perfect creation where everything really will look like it's under man's feet. Psalm 8 fulfilled. And life will be filled forever with moments that are even more jaw-dropping than what we witness weekly on BBC Nature documentaries. In the words of Isaiah 11, wolves will lie down with lambs. Children will lead lions. Babies are going to hang out by adders' dens. And there will be no more death and no more fear. Christ will reign perfectly, and he'll invite us to reign with him. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for what this psalm says about you. We thank you that you're a majestic God, that creation displays your majesty and speaks of your beauty and goodness and strength. Father, we thank you that you have created man in your image and given man great dignity and value. But Father, we thank you most of all that this psalm points to the best, most perfect man who came and died for our sins and rose again to beat death. Father, we thank you that he is the proof that Psalm 8 is not a pipe dream, and that for everyone trusting in the Lord Jesus, there will be a wonderful new creation to look forward to, where he invites us even to reign with him. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.